For God has come only to test you and to put the fear of him upon you so that you do not sin. Don't fear being afraid. Don't fear being afraid. Lately, I have sensed one of my greatest fears coming to pass. I might be turning into my mother and father. Don't get me wrong, I'm blessed to have an amazing set of parents. Yet there was times through my child's eye that I was convinced that they were a little bit weird. For instance, when my mother was upset with me, which was quite often, as you probably can tell from some of my sermon illustrations lately, her frustration made her say and act in ways that seemed contradictory and oxymoronic. Let me give you an example. This is what a common fussing session would look like in my house. Boy, I think you've lost your mind. What were you thinking? You weren't thinking, were you? Were you? You weren't thinking. Well, Mom, you see what happened was, just stop talking. That's part of your problem. You talk too much. You don't think, you talk, and you don't think. I don't want to hear your voice again. Stop talking. Don't say another word. You lost your mind, haven't you? Haven't you? Haven't you? Boy, answer me. Fast forward 3 decades and 3 children of my own later, and I'm beginning to discover how stress and frustration can make me seem just as contradictory and crazy to my own children. Just the other day, for instance, I was in my office on the 2nd floor as the kids were screaming and wrestling downstairs. The louder one child hollered, the louder the other 2 yelled. A cacophony of screaming children. Yours truly opened my office door. I proceeded to the top of the steps and I hollered to the top of my lungs, "Stop all that hollering in my house! What's wrong with y'all doing all this hollering? We don't holler in the house. Are y'all crazy?" Immediately I began seeing my children looking at each other downstairs thinking, "That guy's weak." It's these sorts of unclear and inconsistent responses born of frustration that came to mind when reading today's text. We see Moses, who's been wandering through the desert with the children of Israel. God has delivered them from the shackles of Pharaoh. God has led them by a cloud by day and fire by night. God has rained down dinner rolls from the sky and turned rocks into water coolers. Now they're here at Mount Sinai, where Moses receives the 10 commandments from God. Yet the children of Israel remain at the base of the mountain, where they can see and hear the violent storm that contains God's presence. And the Bible says that they trembled in fear. Once again, God has brought them through the Red Sea. God has brought them up until this point, but they tremble in fear. And then they begin to plead with Moses. They say, "Moses, you talk to us. You tell us what God says. But we don't want to talk to God. We don't want to hear from God. For if God talks to us, we will surely die." And here, Moses seems to give a seemingly contradictory response, akin to a frustrated parent. "Do not be afraid. God has just come to test you and put the fear of God in you so that you will not sin." In other words, Moses says, "Don't be afraid, for as long as you fear God, you'll be fine." This is an interesting formulation, isn't it? Don't be scared. You'll be good as long as you're scared. Moses seems to be contradicting himself. Yet in the larger structure of the story, I think I might understand his sentiment. God has led them out of Egypt. God has been a provider and a protector. Now God wants the people to establish themselves as a nation. And the 10 commandments, like the many other spiritual and practical laws provided in the Pentateuch, are a national policy statement of sorts. As George Mendenhall taught us from his post at the University of Michigan, the commandments were a moral framework intended to inform all subsequent laws and statutes of the people. They were to be the guiding moral principles for the recently emancipated. Think about them. The nation shall have no other god other than the one who brought them out of bondage. The people should take a Sabbath to rest and recall the wondrous works of God. And the people should honor one another, respecting each other's person, each other's property, and family members. No murder, no stealing, no bearing false witness. Nor should one covet the things that belong to another. For every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord. And what God has for you, it's distinct for you. Thus, God provides these commandments to the people. And with these commandments, God speaks to their fear and to their anxiety concerning what it means to be a free and an independent people. God understood their fear about the future. This is why God provides them with an ethical framework that will keep them happy and holy when fear will pull them towards sin and selfishness. Now think, if you and I are honest with ourselves this morning, think about the times that we have acted in ways that are inconsistent with our personal values, inconsistent with our professed principles of living. I would say if you scratch the surface of our actions, more often than not, you will find the fragile foundation of fear at the base of our unseemly behavior. Somebody here can testify. Fear about the future may cause us to lie, cheat, and or steal in the name of success. Fear about being alone may cause us to engage in relationships that are unhealthy and harmful in the name of companionship. And fear concerning safety may cause us to lash out preemptively with violence in the name of security. Fear, my friends, is the first step toward an unproductive path. I can recall George Lucas's Star Wars character Yoda talking prophetically and presciently to a young Anakin Skywalker before Anakin turns to the dark side as Darth Vader. Yoda tells the young Jedi, do you remember this scene? He says, I sense fear in you. Get control of your feelings. For fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate, and hate leads to suffering. Well, unfortunately, these aren't just the words of science fiction, for too many of our greatest tragedies of humanity are caused by simple fear. All across this planet, we have governments, organizations, committees, and terror networks that are creating policy and promoting practices that are animated by fear of another. And unfortunately, too many are doing it in the name of Allah, in the name of Yahweh, or in the name of Jesus Christ. People, nations, governments who are led by fear, not at all by faith in the one whose name they profess. And while fear is understandable, as there's much evil in our world to fear, there are better, more productive ways to preemptively respond to hate. This is why Yahweh is giving them the Ten Commandments. And this is how I interpret what Moses is trying to say to the children of Israel. His point is less about how one should feel and more about how one should respond to one's feelings. Fear is natural. We all experience it. It's a common feeling. Nevertheless, what does it mean to get control of our feelings? Do we let fear overtake us? Do we let it define us? Or do we allow fear to catalyze us to act proactively in a positive manner? I heard somewhere that the greatest defense against terror and hate is a better offense on the side of love and justice. This, my friends, sums up the Ten Commandments. I know, I realize, I will admit, it's easier said than done. One reason that many of us fear violence and conflict with others If we think about it, many of us fear violence and conflict with others less than we fear questioning our own behaviors. We can deal with violence from without as long as we don't have to confront violence that comes from within. James Baldwin said this is one of the reasons he suspects that people cling to their hate so stubbornly. Because when hate is gone, you and I will be forced to deal with our own pain. The Ten Commandments, they are given to the people to help them both move beyond fear and confront their own behaviors, both as a community and as individuals. The intent is to establish healthy patterns of living. This way, they don't have to be immobilized by their fear, but rather organized by their faith in God and their trust in one another. Love your God. Treat your neighbor right. Do not take what does not belong to you, nor believe that the sun only shines and sets outside of your own door. And when we do these things, we can say with the psalmist, "The Lord is the joy and the strength of my life. What shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold. Of what shall I be afraid?" What might it mean? This is what I want us all to leave this place this morning asking the question, what might it mean for us to live our lives focused on the possibility of success rather than the fear of failure? What might it mean for us to develop the healthy habits, not unlike those God provides in the Ten Commandments? As my former football coach used to tell us, we don't play football on our heels with our fists clenched. You play ball leaning forward with your hands open. So too is the game of life. Let us lean forward with our hands open so that we might connect and collaborate with one another. This way we need not fear what the future holds because we're all well positioned to meet the inevitable challenges of life. Not from the posture of fear, but from a place of expectancy. Oh, I love the way, Brother Mark, that the great educator Benjamin Elijah Mays encouraged his students to rise to the occasion of life. He would tell them, life is only but a minute, nothing more than 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can it refuse it, did not seek it, did not choose it. But it's up to me to use it. I will suffer if I lose it, must give an account if I abuse it. It's just a tiny little minute. But an eternity of opportunity is within it. Don't fear being afraid, my friends. For Jesus says to us, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. May the people of God say, Amen.